Jericho types the conquest of the entire land of Canaan. It is a type of the time when Christ returns to execute God's judgments of wrath on Great Babylon, and the cities of the nations of the time, at that time will fall. In verse 1 of chapter 6, we are told that the city of Jericho, along with the representatives of all nations, was straitly shut up. None went in and none went out. The practical reason for this was for fear of the impending attack against the city from the nation of Israel. The spiritual reason is much more important. This chapter implies that the city was shut up for the entire 7 days that the children of Israel went around the city until it fell to their hands. Let's go to Leviticus 14. In Leviticus 14, verses 33 through the end of the chapter, the Scriptures tells us of another instance when a building was shut up. These verses tell us of the process of cleansing a house infected with the disease of leprosy. Let's look at verse 38. Then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house, and shall shut up the house for 7 days. Is this just a coincidence? Or do we see God's contempt for the city of Jericho, the inhabitants of Jericho, and the immoral conditions that existed there, just as we see in God's contempt for the disease of leprosy and that which it represents being sin in the flesh? Under the law of Moses, we know that lepers was pronounced to be unclean and were excluded from the camp of Israel. Thus we see that leprosy represents all that is displeasing to Yahweh and must be excluded from any connection to God's plan and purpose. I think that as we study this fall of the city of Jericho, we can see that this is a very fitting description for that city and its inhabitants. That everything in that city was displeasing to Yahweh and had no connection with God's plan and purpose. Let's go back to Joshua 6. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 of chapter 6. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Here we are told that the entire city, except for Rahab and her family, was accursed. Or a better rendering for that term, accursed, is devoted. All the entire city was to be devoted unto the Lord. Men, women, children, animals, and inanimate objects all had to be destroyed or brought into the treasures of the Lord, as it said. The Scriptures record that Jericho was the only city that was to be so devoted. Although all the inhabitants of the remainder of the Canaanite cities were to be destroyed, everything else in those cities were to be kept as a spoil by the children of Israel. Let's go to the 8th chapter. And we see this principle that we're bringing out. Joshua 8, verse 2. Speaking of the conquest of the city of Ai. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall you take for a prey unto yourself. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. So we can see that there was a spoil taken from the city of Ai. Also, Joshua 8, verse 27. Again, speaking of the same situation. Only the cattle and the spoil of that city Israel took for a prey to themselves, according to the word of the Lord which he commanded Joshua. And also, chapter 11, Verse 14. And the spoil of these cities and the cattle the children of Israel took for a prey unto themselves. So we can see that the city of Jericho was the only city of the land of Canaan where all had to be destroyed or brought into the treasures of the Lord. But why was the children of Israel so commanded? Why did they have to destroy or to bring the entire spoil of Jericho into the treasures of the Lord? I think if we look and consider that Jericho was the first fruits of the conquest of the land, thus the commandments regarding these first fruits apply to this conquest. Let's go to Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26, 1 and 2. And it shall be when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possesses it, and dwells therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go to the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And then it continues in speaking of the commandments regarding the first fruit of the land. Jericho was the first fruit of the conquest of the land. Therefore, all had to be devoted unto Yahweh. There's another important lesson for future believers of God's Word as to why this particular city had to be so devoted, so destroyed, if you will. Jericho represents all that is in opposition to Yahweh. The fall of Jericho types these two things: the destruction of all nations that will oppose Christ at His second advent, and also the establishment of Israel as the first dominion in the coming kingdom. It also types the eradication of all individual sins so that all the earth can be devoted and concentrated to the Lord, and He will be all in all. The words of chapter 6 in Joshua verse 19 should again bring to mind other verses that speak of the destruction of the entire opposition to God. Look at verse 19. It says, all the silver and gold, vessels of brass and iron, are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. What does this verse remind us of if we just think of these metals that are given here? In Daniel 2, we're told of the dream and the image of Nebuchadnezzar. This image depicts the kingdom of men throughout the use of four metals: gold, silver, brass, and iron. Exactly what is listed in verse 19. Daniel 2:44, a verse that we're all familiar with. I'd like to read it this time. 2:44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. All the parties of the kingdom of men will be given unto the Lord, and His kingdom will spread throughout the entire earth. The fall of Jericho types this latter day defeat of the nations of the world. Let's now go to verse 3 through 9 and read the details of how this representative city of the land of Canaan was defeated. Joshua 6, verse 3. And you shall compass the city, all you men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. Joshua the son of Nun called the priest and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horn passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. The first thing that should grab our attention when we read this account of the fall of Jericho is that the children of Israel did not have any military weapons of the day. There were no battering rams to assist in breaking down the walls. Nothing man-made to assist them. Their strength lay in their faith in Yahweh's promises. They had to believe these words that we read earlier in Deuteronomy, chapter 20. These same words also should be remembered by all of the sons and daughters of God. Deuteronomy 20, "When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots, a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, you approach this day into battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be you terrified because of them. For the Lord thy God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you." The children of Israel had to believe in these verses, these commandments that put forth by Moses. Remember what the promise that we read in chapter 1 of Joshua, that the Lord will not fail thee or forsake thee. This was exactly what the children of Israel had to believe in. They also had to believe in a divine principle that Peter left on record for us in 2 Peter 3:9, where the Scriptures tells us that Yahweh is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness. These children of Israel had to realize that they were in a very, very special position to enter into the land of promise that had been given unto their fathers. In the Epistle to the Corinthians, Paul tells us also of other principles that all true men and women of faith should follow. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made us to wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The children of Israel had to have faith that the Lord would deliver them and protect them in this battle, and not to give glory to mankind and the weapons that they would make. 2 Corinthians verse 10. Chapter 10. Second Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." I think maybe verse 4 of this particular reading sounds like the apostle had the fall of Jericho in mind when he wrote it. "For though the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, the children of Israel had no man-made weapons to assist them, but mighty, strong, and courageous through God to the pulling down of strongholds, even to the fortified city of Jericho." The initial 6 days in which this city was compassed types the 6,000-year period of the kingdom of men. The seventh day represents the millennial reign of Christ, when God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be fulfilled, when the children of Israel will be brought fully into the land promised unto the fathers, when all nations, represented by the inhabitants of Jericho, will bow to the Lord and will be utterly destroyed. We now want to try to visualize in our own minds this strange possession of the children of the strange possession. I'm sorry. Can't even speak this morning. Let's now try to visualize how the children of Israel compassed the city and how the thoughts of the various players in this act, what they might have thought when they saw this. Let's put ourselves back in that time, if we will. Let's start thinking in our mind of the inhabitants of Jericho. Joshua 2, verses 10 and 11, speak of the thoughts of these inhabitants of this fortified city. Joshua 2, verse 10. And this is, the discussion that the harlot Rahab had with these two spies. "We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." Also go over to verse 1 of chapter 6. "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none went in." Brothers and sisters, we probably cannot discern this type of fear that these inhabitants of this city felt. Fear for their lives, their families, even their very existence as a city. None went out and none came in because of the children of Israel. A fear so great that the city was barricaded, shut up for 7 days. What were the thoughts of these sinners of this city as they saw this feared nation of Israel coming over the horizon on day one? A fear so great that they feared for their very existence. Their fear must have intensified as they observed the unique and strange procession around the city, hearing only the sounds of the priest's trumpets. What was their thoughts? Their fear was mixed with wonder as they observed that this band of people, this dreaded, feared nation of Israel, had no weapons of warfare among them. And what did they think as they saw the retreat of the nation on day one without any confrontation? Day two and day three probably brought the same type of reaction. As the days and the same acts continued, however, their fear probably turned to ridicule and indifference. They did not understand that God's judgment on their nation and on the nations of the other Canaanites comes at a very specific and very appointed time. In Acts 17, verse 31, the Scriptures record that because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness. We know that God's plan and purpose is very specific. There is coming a day when the Son of God, the Son of Man, will return and pour out the judgments on a wicked and sinful world that we're living in. The inhabitants of the city of Jericho did not discern that the trumpets were being blown to give warning of impending danger. These inhabitants of Jericho type the people of the world today that do not have ears to hear the apocalyptic trumpets that signify the return of Christ and God's judgments that soon will be poured out on the nations of this world. The nations today also have become indifferent to the national calamities, to the wars and rumors of wars that are arising worldwide. They know not, the nations today, they know not, as did not the people of Jericho, that when the seventh trumpet sounds, there will be great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. He shall reign forever and ever." From Revelation 11:15. Let's now turn our thoughts to the children of Israel. What were they thinking during these 7 days? What were their thoughts and their concerns? The children of Israel were being taught a very, very important lesson. In Hebrews 11, verse 30, the Word of God states that by faith the walls of Jericho fell down, not through the weapons of warfare produced by mankind, but by faith is how the walls of Jericho fell. This is the valuable lesson that the Jews of that day, the Jews of today, spiritual, should be taught. Faith in the fact that what God has stated will surely come to pass. They were taught to be obedient, to do exactly as Yahweh has commanded. They could not utter a sound until the day that Joshua bid them to shout. They were being taught patience and to trust in Yahweh, not in the devices and the ways of flesh. Principle that we read the other day from Proverbs 3 was one they should have learned. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. The discerning Israelite of God should always keep these words in mind. Psalms 27, verse 14, may have been written with the fall of Jericho in mind. "Wait on the Lord," the record records. "Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." The psalmist tells us to wait on the Lord, to be of good courage, and God shall strengthen our hearts. Isn't this the lesson that we learned from the book of Joshua? To wait patiently on the Lord for Him to fulfill His promises is a divine principle that all generations should remember. Let's go to Lamentations, the 3rd chapter. Lamentations 3, verse 26. "It is good that a man doth hope, he quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Notice that, quietly wait. This is what the children of Israel did on the 6 days that they went around the city. Could utter no sound whatsoever other than the sounds of the priest's trumpets. But they had to wait for the salvation of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians 3, verse 5. "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and to the patient waiting for Christ." Romans 15, verse 4. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience, wait on the Lord and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." In Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Wait on the Lord, be strong and of a good courage. These verses and many others tell us of the necessity of developing patience in the outworking of God's plan and purpose. We cannot be discouraged when the events of the world do not work out exactly as we have expected. I think all of us, to some extent, try to determine the time of the termination of the kingdom of men in this evil and moral society in which we live, in the establishment of God's kingdom. However, we cannot be dismayed when certain time periods have come and gone and still Christ has not returned. Acts 17:31, we read earlier, there cometh a day in which Christ will judge the world in righteousness. There is a set time in God's plan and purpose. Let us not be dismayed and discouraged, but let us be strong and of a good courage. All we can be assured of today is that Christ our Lord will return, that salvation will be rendered to the righteous, and that the enemies of Yahweh will be utterly destroyed, just as the city of Jericho was. Let's go to Psalms 37. Psalms 37, verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off. Those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, they shall diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. In verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. Wait on the Lord through the six days of going around the city of Jericho for the saints to be involved in the world in which we live in. Wait on the Lord. Be strong and of a good courage, and we shall inherit God's promises. God's children of all ages are represented by the children of Israel as they silently marched around the walls of Jericho. We too, modern day spiritual Israel, must remain silent in our sojourning in this present evil world. We should be of the world and not of it. We should be in the world, but not of it. We have no right to make our voices heard in the political environment of the day. The only noise that we should make is the proclamation of the gospel, God's holy word. Just as in the story of Jericho, the only noise heard on the 6 days was the blowing of the trumpets or the proclamation of the impending doom upon the nations. We should be asking ourselves today if we are properly proclaiming God's word in this world that we live in. As the children of Israel went through and endured ridicule, probably from the inhabitants of Jericho, we too must endure any ridicule that may come our way due to our faith and our desire to live a godly life. I'd like now to look at what I think is one of the most significant symbolisms of this entire event of the fall of Jericho. Returning to the 6th chapter of Joshua, verse 4. It says, and 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horn. And the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. Here we have recorded for us that 7 priests were to each bear a trumpet and were to blow these 7 trumpets each day. This would indicate to me that there were 49 trumpet blasts heard throughout the 7-day period. Now, what does this number 49 bring to mind? To me, it brings to mind the Jubilee period commanded under the law of Moses. I think this is one of the greatest significance that we can get from this overthrow of the city of Jericho. The Hebrew word for ram's horns in this particular verse is Y-O-B-E-L. Which is translated as ram's horn 5 times in this particular chapter. It's translated as trumpet in Exodus 19:15. And in the majority of the other times, 21 other times, matter of fact, it's translated as jubilee. Let's go to Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25 is a chapter that tells us of the characteristics of the Jubilee period. I'd like to read these verses that we've got listed up here from Leviticus 25, verses 8 through 13. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, in the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the Day of Atonement, shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man into his possession, and you shall return every man into his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. You shall not sow neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed. For it is the Jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this Jubilee, ye shall return every man to his possession. Dropping down to verse 23 through 28. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession, ye shall grant a redemption for the land. If thy brother be waxen poor and have sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man have none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return into his possession. But if he be not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that hath brought it into the year of Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it shall go out, and he shall return into his possession. Verse 39. And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant, but as an hired servant and as a sojourner. He shall be with thee, and thou shalt serve, and shall serve thee into the year of Jubilee. And then shall he depart from thee, both he and his children with him, and shall return into his own family, and to the possessions of his father shall he return. For they are my servants, which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as bondmen. In verse 47. And if a sojourner or stranger wax rich by thee, thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor, and sell himself unto the stranger or sojourner by thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family. After that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him. Even his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him. Or any that is nigh of kin unto him of his family may redeem him. If he be able, he may redeem himself. And he shall reckon with him that brought him from the year that he was sold into the year of Jubilee, and the price of his sale shall be according to the number of years, according to the time of a hired servant shall it be with him. If there be yet many years behind, according unto them, he shall give again the price of his redemption out of the money that he was bought for. And if there remain but few years unto the year of Jubilee, then he shall count with him, and according to his years shall he give him again the price of his redemption. And as a yearly hired servant shall he be with him, and the other shall not rule with rigor over him in thy sight. And if he be not redeemed in these years, then he shall go out in the year of Jubilee, both he and his children with him. For unto me the children of Israel were servants. They are my servants whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. I think from this reading that we can see that there are several distinct characteristics of the Jubilee. The Jubilee period was to be 49 years. The Jubilee was to be proclaimed on the 10th day of the 7th month, which was the Day of Atonement. There was to be a restoration to the original owner of all land that had been sold out of a family inheritance. And there was also to be liberation of those who were in servitude. John Carter, in his book, Times and Seasons, summarizes the primary concept of the significance of the Jubilee with this statement. The Jubilee was the restoration of all hereditary property to the family who originally possessed the land. The Jubilee was the reestablishment of the original arrangement regarding the division of the land by tribes and families. This law is closely related to the high calling of the Jewish people and the promise of everlasting inheritance. The antitypical significance of this law is twofold. One significant item is that the nation of Israel will ultimately take and keep possession of the land that God gave unto them. Wasn't this originally what the children of Israel were commanded to do when they were brought into the land the first time? To take the land from the nations of Canaan and to keep possession of the land, be obedient to God. The resettlement of the nation of Israel will be completely fulfilled in God's coming kingdom. As we know from Ezekiel 37, we read about this precious promise that they will be returned into the land, all the tribes, and will serve one king, even Christ. The second item of significance about this law of Jubilee is that during the kingdom age, there will be a restoration of all that has been perverted by man's sin. And finally, there will be the ultimate removal of all bondage to sin. There will be liberty from servitude to the flesh for all of God's children. According to what we read in Leviticus 25, the trumpet horn announcing the commencement of the Jubilee year was to be blown on the 10th day of the 7th month, which we know to be called the Day of Atonement. This particular feast day was the one day of the year in which the high priest of the Jewish nation went into the Most Holy with a sacrifice prepared for Yahweh, asking forgiveness and mercy for the sins of the Israelite nation. This was a day of national judgment and cleansing. The law that the Jubilee was to be proclaimed on this day indicates that there can be no liberty, as signified by the Jubilee itself, without proper sacrifice on our part and without God's mercy and forgiveness of sins, which is typified by the Day of Atonement. Without God's love and tender mercies, we can have no liberty. We cannot receive the redemption from the shackles of sin if it wasn't for the extreme amount of grace and mercy that our Father has provided for us. The Jubilee period also foreshadowed that day when the great trumpet, when the great Jubilee will be sounded, and the nation of Israel will be regathered and settled into their land to move no more. As the literal restoration of the land took place at the end of the Jubilee period, I believe it's logical for us to assume that the antitypical fulfillment will also take place at the end of a Jubilee period. We should ask ourselves then the question, what Jubilee period is this? Let's stop right there before we get into that to answer that question, because there's a little bit more that we can cover in the little time that we have left. So tomorrow we'll take up and finish our study of the fall of Jericho. We'll also look at the sin of Achan in chapter 7.